Let us pray. Lord, enable us by your Spirit to receive your word with open hearts and to respond in obedient faith. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this, my friends, is a grain of wheat, and you probably can't see it very clearly. It's rather small. Some of you might be wondering whether I'm trying to play a trick on you. Trust me, it's there. And in John 12, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, what was he talking about? Jesus was probably picturing a grain of wheat that's on a stalk, not a grain like this that's been processed. But this is, in essence, what he was referring to. He said that if a grain of wheat remains on the stalk, it will stay as it is. And it's noteworthy that Jesus highlights the fact that the grain of wheat will remain alone. It will have no companions. It will have a solitary experience. And that's no way for us to live. Being alone can be so difficult and so painful that solitary confinement is used as a punishment for serious offenses in prison. An inmate is forced to stay in a cell alone, isolated from others. Research has shown that this can be very harmful to a person's physical and emotional well-being. Because of this, solitary confinement is a controversial practice, one that has been regarded as inhumane. And it's seen as inhumane because we are not meant to remain alone. Jesus says that for a grain of wheat not to remain alone, it must fall into the earth and die. It needs to be buried in the ground, and that's a symbol of its death. Through its death and burial, it will then bear much fruit. Instead of remaining alone, it will grow, it will multiply, and it will bring forth life. It will become part of this, a field of wheat. Well, Jesus used this example from agriculture to teach some important spiritual principles. He was firstly speaking about himself. Jesus is the grain of wheat that will fall into the earth and die. And he indicated this when he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man, referring to himself, to be glorified. Not many verses later, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And we are then told that Jesus has said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus was telling his disciples that he would suffer death, death by crucifixion. And he was right. Not long after that, Jesus, the Son of God, a perfect and sinless man, was hung on a cross and put to death as a criminal. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. Because of love, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine, so that through this supreme act of self-sacrifice, we might receive forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Significantly, on the cross, Jesus experienced aloneness in the most heartbreaking way. You see, for all eternity, the Son of God had experienced constant, intimate communion with the Father. And that's a bond that's far stronger than we could ever comprehend. And yet on the cross, there was a point when Jesus, bearing the sins of the world, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the Father had to turn away from Jesus because he couldn't gaze upon our sins. And for the first time ever, the Father left his Son alone. And that's the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. That's the price that he paid to save us from death and to give us life. His death bore much fruit, the fruit of eternal life for all who place their trust in him. through the gift of his life, Jesus multiplied life to many others. In John 12, Jesus was describing the sacrifice that he would make for our sake. He would be the grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. At the same time, Jesus was also describing the way of life that his disciples are called to embrace, that we are called to embrace. Those who have received life through Jesus' sacrifice are to follow in his footsteps. We are to live sacrificially as well. We must be willing to lose our lives for Jesus' sake. And some of you might remember me speaking about this just a few weeks ago when we looked at Mark 8, verses 31 to 38. And I didn't deliberately choose to preach on a similar passage today, but perhaps God intended for me to re-emphasize a point of great importance. We see in John 12, 25 that Jesus says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Friends, we are not to cling to life here on earth. Instead, we are to give up our self-serving agendas, our self-serving endeavors. We are to die to ourselves and surrender our lives fully to God. And when we do so, we will receive God's gift of the divine life, of eternal life. In John 12, we see that losing our lives here on earth is expressed specifically through service. Service to Christ, which always entails service to others. During the covenant service, I exhorted us to love and serve the Lord by loving and serving others. And many have responded to that call and signed up to serve in various aspects of the mission and ministry of our church. And we praise God for that. But I believe that there are many others here who have yet to heed the Lord's call for us to surrender ourselves in service to him and to his kingdom, to the church, and to the world. My friends, how is God leading you to give your life, to lose your life in service for the sake of Christ? If our desire is to serve Christ, then we must follow after him. And this is the heart of discipleship, following Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we see him issuing this authoritative call, "Follow me." And this involves both proximity and purpose. Proximity and purpose. It means staying close to Jesus, spending time in communion with him. It means engaging in prayer and meditation on the Word of God. And I do hope that we have been practicing all this with greater diligence during the season of Lent. It also means following Jesus in our whole way of life, studying and learning from his teaching and his example. It means total surrender to his lordship. It means obedience and submission to him. It means saying to Jesus, "Lord, my life is not my own, it's yours. So use it as you see fit. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it." It means telling Jesus, I'm willing to fall into the earth and die in order that I may bear much fruit. Not doing this for our own sake, not for selfish gain, but for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory. It's intriguing that when Jesus spoke about his imminent death, he said that the time had come for him to be glorified. When we think of someone being glorified, we might think about him being exalted, elevated, lifted up. And well, in the horrific act of crucifixion, Jesus was indeed lifted up. He was lifted up from the earth while nailed to a cross. The world looks at the cross and sees deep humiliation, but Jesus saw the cross as his highest glory. The glory of God was revealed, manifested through the death of the Son. Jesus was glorified in his death. In one way or another, we all desire glory. Or to use a softer term, we all desire significance. But it's essentially the same thing. And we are made this way, we are wired like this. In our own way, we all want to be recognized. We want people to tell us that we have done good, or that we are good. We want our lives to mean something, not only while we are alive, but also after we're gone. And there's nothing inherently wrong with desiring significance, with desiring glory. The question is, what kind of significance are we pursuing? What kind of glory are we chasing after? And the key is for us to desire the right kind of glory, to pursue significance in the right way, in a way that honors and pleases God, in a way that's aligned with His purpose and His design. In John 12, 26, Jesus declared, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And friends, what greater glory could we possibly receive than to be honored by God? What then does this tell us about the glory that we are to pursue? What does this tell us about the path that we ought to take in order to receive true glory? God's idea of glory is very different from the world's, and it's possibly very different from our own personal view and understanding of glory. There's an old song that goes, "I was looking for love in all the wrong places." And I think we're often looking for glory in all the wrong places as well. Scripture tells us that counterintuitively and counterculturally, glory comes not from seeking selfish gain, but from sacrificial service and sacrificial giving. In other words, true gain comes through giving. True gain comes through giving. And Jesus showed us the perfect example of this through his sacrifice on the cross. In love, he gave his life for us. And that was his highest glory. And he calls us to follow him, to follow his example, to follow in his footsteps. We too are to give our lives in love. We are to die to ourselves so that we might bear fruit and bring life to many others. And this will always involve a choice. It will always involve a decision that we must make. Will we choose to live selfishly or selflessly? Pastor Chuck Swindoll told a story of a man who was lost in the desert and he was literally dying of thirst. And he stumbled upon a hut and he went in to find shade from the scorching sun. And to his great relief, inside that hut, he found a water pump. And he quickly grabbed the handle and he began to pump furiously up and down, up and down. But nothing came out. Crestfallen, he fell to the ground and he thought that all hope was lost. And then he noticed an old bottle off to the side. And he scrambled over and grabbed it. And he saw that there was a note next to the bottle. And it read, "You have to prime the pump with the water in this bottle. P.S. Be sure to fill the bottle again before you leave." And the man quickly opened the bottle and it was full of water. And he suddenly realized that he was now faced with a critical decision. If he drank the water, he could ensure his survival. He would live. But the bottle would be empty when the next traveler came by. If, on the other hand, he poured all the water from the bottle into the pump, it might yield an abundant amount of fresh water from deep in the well. But then again, it might not. Who knows? And the man thought hard about the two options before him. Should he drink the water in the bottle and live, or should he pour it into the pump, hoping that he would have enough to drink and also be able to leave a filled bottle for the next desperate traveler who would come this way. After much thought, the man hesitantly began to pour the water into the pump. And after he'd done that, he grabbed the handle again and started pumping up and down, up and down, up and down. Nothing happened. And he kept going up and down, up and down, up and down. And a little bit of water began to trickle out. And so he pumped faster. And a small stream started flowing, and soon water was gushing out of the pump. And he was, of course, overjoyed. He quickly filled the bottle and drank from it. He filled it again and drank some more. And after having drunk enough, he filled the bottle, closed the cap, and he placed it back in its corner. And before he left, he added this to the note: "Believe me, it really works. But you have to give it all away before you get anything back. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." And I wonder if I were that man placed in that situation, faced with that decision, what would I have done? Would I have drunk the bottle of water, or would I have primed the pump? I hope I would have done the second. And what do you think you would have done? Well, in a sense, every day we are given the opportunity to make this decision. Every day we can choose to be selfish. We can decide to look after our own needs and give nothing away. We can choose to drink the water and leave an empty bottle behind. Or we can choose to be selfless. We can choose to pour the water into the pump, to practice sacrificial giving, sacrificial service. And there is some risk involved, but it's through such service that we can then multiply life to many others. Because that man primed the pump, he not only had more than enough for himself to drink, he also ensured that many others will be able to drink and live. Friends, what is for each of us our bottle of water? What is God calling us to give away in service to Him and to others, to the church and to the world? Who is God sending you to serve? It might be someone here in this community. It might be a neighbor or a colleague. It might even be a stranger. Who is God sending you to serve? Would you trust that in giving yourself away in service, you won't be shortchanged? You won't lack, but instead will receive God's blessings in abundance. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." And friends, I ask, is this all that we want our lives to be? If instead we choose to die to ourselves in sacrificial service to Christ, we will bear much fruit and bring life to many others. And for that, the Father will honor us. What greater glory could we possibly seek? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, in this time of quiet reflection, speak into our hearts, test our motives, reveal our desires. Lord, help us in our weakness to trust you, to obey you, to be willing to give ourselves away in sacrificial service, knowing that through that, you will honor us. There's no greater glory that we could ever seek. This we humbly ask In the name of Jesus. Amen.